very worshipful hour that we've had so far. And I trust that God will open our hearts to receive His Word and to care for Him as we worship Him. Psalm 117, 1 and 2. Psalm 117, O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all you people, for His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. God's endearing truth and His church. There are many houses of great expectation. That is, the house in which we live as we drive into the driveway and see it. There are expectations that we have. Expectations of comfort and safety, of reward in the sense of seeing our loved ones and being with them after being absent for a day's work. Expectation of love and joy and laughter and peace and activity. Quietness of soul, a night's rest. All of these things are the expectations of our mind and of our heart. And then there's the dread schoolhouse to which we look for our education. The first schoolhouse that I entered was the Penn Schoolhouse, built on land that my grandfather gave, and it was one room with a stage and taught 8 grades. It was a humongous building filled with an immense crowd of people, 30 or 40. And there were scary things like books and teachers and switches. But it was a house of expectation to my parents. They expected those who were involved in the educational process to teach me how to read, how to write, how to evaluate things, to be involved in mathematics and geography, to make me a better person, a better citizen. So they had expectations even out of a school that small, and out of a school district that insecure in the sense of its monetary collections. And then there's the courthouse. You drive through the United States of America, and in Middletown, America, there's always the courthouse square. There were a lot of things that happened there, some of them good, some of them bad, but it was a place where we expected justice. Of all the other places, it seemed that at the courthouse we ought to see men of integrity, men of honesty, and we ought to see men who loved our Constitution and who saw that it was upheld and applied. They are beautiful buildings generally and ought to be so. They ought to inspire us when we look at them and raise our expectations and hopes that they will always be there as a beacon of law and order and justice. I'm sure we've all seen at least photographs, videos, television of the Senate building, the House of Representatives in Washington, D.C. They also are houses of expectations. That is, our founding fathers meant for them to mean something, that we ought to be able to, in some rare visit, stand in awe of what they represent to every citizen of our nation. Law, order, and they ought to contrive within the framework of the Constitution, the welfare and the well-being of our citizens. We ought to expect them to make our streets safe from those who would do us harm, that we ought to have the opportunity for the pursuit of happiness, to have some degree of equality under law, to see that our nation is not invaded, and that we can sleep peacefully at night, not fearing our own government, and certainly not fearing a government that is outside our own boundary and borders. But there is another house that will claim our attention this morning, a house of great expectations, and that is the house of God. We ought to expect, as we come to this house, we ought to expect that we may worship, and that we may worship according to the teaching of God's Word. And of all of the houses that may and have disappointed us, for we may have gone to the courthouse and not found justice, and we may have gone to our own house and not found peace, we have gone to the schoolhouse and not found education, we have looked to our houses of government and not found the upholding of our Constitution. But of all the crimes and all the sins and all the broken hearts and disappointment, I think the greater sin lies with this house. God's house should never disappoint us. It should never let us down. It should never change in the sense of what it believes and what it does and why it exists. And if it does, what can we really depend upon? Because the house of God is the foundation of all other houses. If we abandon the truths that are found in Scripture, our houses will never be the homes we desire. And with the denial of God, our education will be incomplete. And without courthouses, we may have teachings about justice, but we'll never find it unless there is a basic fundamental foundation to our civilization, and that is a belief in the true and living God. We have a right to expect the truth when we come to this place. 1 Timothy 3:15 tells us how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground, that is the stay and undergirding of the truth. It's difficult to imagine anyone violating this sacred covenant for anyone or for any reason. To abandon the true purpose of God's house, to abandon the reason for its existence, is to invite disaster in every phase of our existence. For without a belief in a true and living God, how can we believe or know what is justice? Without a belief in the foundation of our acknowledging of a higher being even, how can there be any education? So when we let ourselves become involved in those things that do not support the foundation, the ground, and the undergirding of truth, we indeed invite disaster. And it's difficult for me to believe that anyone would want to do that. For any persons for any person's blessing or for any reason that we would abandon the purpose of the church, which is the pillar and ground of truth. If we abandon that for some other reason, I cannot imagine what that reason might be, and yet we understand that there have been many assaults upon the house of God simply to get it to change its message, to change its reason for existence, to change its purpose, and get it to be more acceptable to the unconverted world, to become more acceptable to the people who do not want justice, but who would thrive in anarchy, and who would rejoice in evil and walk in the counsel of the ungodly and stride in the way of sinners. As Psalm 1 teaches us, is a dangerous thing to do. But today, we're conscious of mega churches who have changed the purpose of the church from worship to entertainment. And they have increased and lengthened the size of their building continually until we speak in memberships of 48,000, 28,000, 30,000, 12,000, and all of them hoping to grow bigger. All of them entertaining more, abandoning more. And that doesn't mean that our Baptist family has been totally aloof from and removed from such an attitude. We are under constant pressure as congregations to be like the world so we can be as big as the world. It is my belief that I stand before people who are committed to maintaining the true purpose of the church, and that is to preach the truth of God. Not only about how to be saved, but how to worship and how to live quietly and peacefully in a world where we are salt and where we are light and where we are different from the world. And those who seek to know Jesus Christ and seek to know His Word and to know His will, who seek the fellowship of true believers, who seek the comfort and the power of God's Holy Spirit, who look at one another and truly say, my brother and my sister, who love their children enough to include them and teach them and love them, and who care enough for one another to see that none within the framework of our membership would ever go hungry or cold, who would ever not have someone to say, I share your grief. And we will do more than simply gather around your house and offer thanks, but we will do something tangible if that is the need and the cause. We are not without instruction. We do not labor with unsure commandments. It is of no value to argue that we simply are ignorant and do not know, because that must not be the truth. God sent His truth to this world, and the truth is revealed to us. And I shall read from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, if you'd like to read with me, please. Paul, writing to those who've been scattered abroad, dispersed in every church that they have found themselves in as a covenanted body, he said, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he, that is Jesus Christ, received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in that holy mountain." And Peter is teaching his readers that I saw it and I heard it. And it was a tremendous experience. We saw Jesus Christ receive honor and glory and even excellent glory when he spoke audibly and we heard him say, "This is my beloved Son." But Peter said, We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We've got something more dependable than simply my sharing with you what I saw on the mount. "Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were borne along or moved by the Holy Ghost." And we usually stop there, securing the fact that we have a revelation from God that is not only written by men who were guided by the Holy Spirit of God, but we have a book inspired by the very breath and character of God himself. And just for a moment, let us look at chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be," there is no doubt, it is by revelation, "there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." I'll address that a little more later in my message. The Son of God brought us truth in living color, and I don't like to say things like that. That is truth in living color. And the reason I finally decided I'd make such a statement is because in John 1:17, we read, "For the law was given by Moses," black and white, "but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And here's the point that I want you to see, and that is, when you saw Jesus Christ walking the streets of a village, you could point at him and with joy say, "There goes truth." You could say, "There goes love, and there goes grace, and there goes mercy." God's revelation to the Jews through Moses was a book. But God's revelation to the world through Jesus Christ was a living human being, born of a virgin, and sharing the form of a man so that we could see what truth is and hear it spoken from the lips of one who was veritable truth, to know what love is, because we can see the love that he bore and demonstrated to this world by dying on the cross. We can see what mercy means as he ministered to the poor and the crippled and the lame and the dying, even raising them from the dead because of the grief of the man's sisters. We can see what God is because we know what Christ is. Jesus died for the truth. You say, no, Jesus died to save us. But if his death was not truth, it wouldn't have saved us. Peter wrote earlier of, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. And I can tell you, he meant we didn't follow that which is untrue. We followed the truth in body. We followed the truth in spirit, and what we saw was from God Almighty, and we heard God's voice, and he said, I am pleased with this man whom you are now on the occupying this place on this mountain. And Jesus said, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Cause for this end. Truth is a cause. When David came to bring food to his brothers, he saw Goliath strutting and challenging and blaspheming. And it had been going on for a long, long period of time. And finally, David said to his brothers and to those in charge of the battle, is there not a cause? And I say to you and to everyone else who comes into the house of God, is there not a cause? If Christ came and was born to this end, why have we been born again except to this end? And if Christ was born of a woman and came and lived among us because there was a cause of truth about everything, then is that not our cause? And is that not what people should find? Should their great expectations simply wilt in disappointment because they sit and listen and watch entertainment and listen to things that are based more on psychology and pop psychology at that than to hear the pure, changing, saving Word of God Almighty? Oh, we were born again unto that. It is our cause. And if there is a church that is going to stand for the very cause that we have come into existence, it will be because of your commitment. And your commitment. And you say, oh, but Brother Penn, we can feed off your commitment. No, you cannot feed off my commitment. For if we do not love the truth equally and care what happens to the house of God, no one man can change it. No one man can make it go. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the true witness. In the Laodicean letter, it closes by, these things saith Amen. That is the Amen. That is, may it be so, the faithful and true witness. That's why Jesus came. That's why he came into the earth, and there are many more reasons. I think I have enough to collect the hour you lost, or gained, I should say. You'll never miss it. I'm glad you gave me an extra hour. How committed are you to the cause? Jesus and His church. We know that He bought it. Just flat out bought it. He didn't make a down payment, and He's not making monthly payments. But the Bible tells us in Acts 20:26, as Paul spoke to the Ephesian elders, feed the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. It wasn't a down payment. It was a full paid in full receipt from God Almighty. We're not His. We are bought with a price. He commissioned it. You're familiar with it, Matthew 28:18-20. But the last phrase in the Great Commission is, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We are well within the framework of the Great Commission when we preach the Word of God as commandments and as true doctrine. And I will use the word doctrine. It is healthy food for God's maturing saints. The church is to worship Him. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him any way they want to. Correct? Worship Him in the flesh through entertainment, clapping and hollering and dancing and jumping, and you would think you were in an arena where some entertainer has come. In fact, in the Arkansas Democrat, in the religious section on Saturday, there is art and so an entertainment. And then you have listed people who are going to entertain. God forbid that you should ever walk into the halls or walls of this building, whether it's this one or another, and say, that was great entertainment. It fulfilled my great expectations. If you're expecting to be entertained when you come to this house, please go somewhere else. You'll find nothing but disappointment. To be fed the Word of God, surely your expectations will not falter, nor will they fall flat, or in our singing, or in our music, or in our outreach, quote, we will not entertain to get your business. It is to rejoice in truth as a result of our love. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, rejoiceth not in iniquity, that is love, but rejoices in or with the truth. Now, there are some people who have the idea that if you tell them the truth, you don't love them. That if you really love people, you wouldn't tell them the truth. You would present the truth in a watered-down, entertaining fashion so that they would not be offended when they came into the service to worship. And you know the polls that have been taken, the questionnaires that have been taken, and the churches asked the world, what do you want? And they said, we don't want an offering plate. That bothers us. So they quit taking offerings. We don't want a long sermon, and we don't want a sermon out of the Bible that just teaches about theology. We want one that meets our needs, which is how to be rich without investing. I know what the world wants. I live in the world. But I don't want what the world wants when I come into this place here. I want what God wants. And can I know what God wants? Yes. Why? Because we read and study His Word. It's all about Jesus. Not about entertainers. Not about applauding. If you ever applaud my sermon, I'll walk out. Because then I know I failed because I've entertained you. a lot of the stuff that is now getting more and more serious, and churches are actually beginning to drift further and further away, is because they started with applause. You just think about it. That was the opening gate to entertainment. Christ is the church's head. Paul said, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. This is another reading. And gave him to be sovereign head of the church. And in that body, the church lives fully, the one who fills the whole universe. There's no room in the body of Christ for another spirit. And the spirit that ought to fill the body of Christ is the spirit that fills the whole universe, the creator of it, Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus said of one church, I stand at the door and knock. Because Jesus, his great expectations had become disappointment because they were doing something other than what Jesus wanted them to do. God can remove a church's candlestick. I read from 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 and 3. And I'll not turn there and read again because you're familiar with it, but he speaks totally and without any kind of equivocation that false teachers will come. We see that and read that over and over and over again in the Word of God. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:15, and we usually read the, if I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, etc., etc. But you rarely ever hear sermons on, if you love me, keep my commandments. But that's what he said in the same context. In Revelation chapter 2, in the beginning of letters to the seven churches of Asia, we're pretty familiar with that. Chapter 2, and unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, and hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. For else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, there were some good things that this congregation was doing, but you'll notice it had something to do with leaving their first love and the commandments. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And you say, brother, if you love Jesus, we'll do mission work. Well, that's just a part of his commandments. Just a part of it. And again, I will say that this church will become whatever you want it to become. It'll never stay on course without effort and sacrifice and trouble, embarrassment, humiliation, accusation. Because Jesus said, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. We can't expect to be what we ought to be without some confrontation with the world, without some disagreement with the false religions of the world, without those who have simply gone into the entertainment business. They're going to point at us and ridicule us and make fun of us and tell us we don't love lost souls, we don't know how to build a church, we can't grow, we can't prosper. Every kind of accusation you want to think about. And the more they hear about us and the more they see us, the harsher the criticism will become and the ridicule, to be quite frank with you. It's already happening. Are we willing to take our cause and that purpose to which we have been born into God's kingdom? And not do our very best to keep the expectations of people who search for truth valid and to be found fulfilled in this house of God.